If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Obviously, this is one of the passages of some of the words that Jesus spoke to his own men, to the 12. And of course, they relate to each one of us. One of the best sitcoms, in my opinion, never to be humble opinion, I should add, is that of the Andy Griffith Show, Mayberry. One of my favorite episodes, and I've got a lot of them, I can almost quote some of them word for word, but I've seen them so many times over the years. But I like the episode where they had a guest minister, and his name was Dr. Reverend Breen. And he was a friend of the minister there in Mayberry, and the word was out that he was going to be their guest. And so Aunt Bee and Clara were all fussing over what they were going to wear. And so the day finally came, and everybody was all excited, and the church was full. And the minister got up, and he had a very soothing tone, a very pleasant tone, but very soothing. And Gomer started nodding off, you know, and they had to keep punching him. And Barney was sitting by Andy, and he started nodding off. The subject was, just slow down, or what's your hurry? I think that was the actual subject. What's your hurry? And he talked about the good old days when people would get together in the park on Sunday afternoon, and they'd have a bandstand, and people would take their picnics, And he just kept saying, you know, we need to get back to those good old days. Well, finally, Barney was about half asleep, and this minister hit the pulpit, and he said, "What's your hurry?" And Barney about jumped out of his skin. So after lunch, they decided they'd all get together, and they thought, well, you know, we ought to do that. We ought to get the old band back together again. So Clara and Aunt Bee decided they'd fix up the uniforms, and they started working on them, but they were pretty moth-eaten. And Gomer and Barney were going to fix up the bandstand, but it was kind of a mess. And Gomer didn't want to crawl under the bandstand because there were spiders, and he took a hammer in there and started killing spiders under the bandstand. And Andy got the band together, and they were horrible. They were just terrible. So finally, they were all upset and exhausted and just gave up on the whole project. But the subject was actually a pretty good subject. What is your hurry? In our text, I believe Jesus is trying to tell us that sometimes we need to simplify our lives. And that's good advice. Comes from Jesus. How can it be anything but good advice? Well, let's look at our text. Again, it's Luke 9, 1 through 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, shake off the dust of your feet when they leave town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. He was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. That's John the Baptist. Others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. So there's several things here about keeping life simple. Four ways to simplify your life. I remember hearing a motivational speaker one time, and he used the acronym of KISS, keep it simple, stupid. I don't like the word stupid very well, but how about keep it simple, smarty pants, or, you know, something more classy than just stupid. But it's a pretty good rule of thumb. We need to keep things simple in our lives. You know, some of the best people I know are people that are just simple folks, just simple country folks. I think about my grandparents down in Oklahoma. My granddad had a dairy farm, and they were just simple people. They went to church every Sunday, and they sit on the front porch just about every night, weather permitting, and they were just good, simple people. And I've known a lot of people like that. I heard about some crooks in New York who were trying to make counterfeit money. And instead of $20 bills, though, their computer malfunctioned, and they came out with some $18 bills. So they said, well, we're not going to be able to pass these off here in New York City. People are too sophisticated. So they said, let's go out in the country. Maybe we can pass them off out there. So they went out to the country, and they slapped an $18 bill on the counter of a little country store and said, hey, could you give me some change for that? Sure, the clerk said, without blinking an eye. He said, would you like 3 sixes or 2 nines? That didn't fool him a bit. Simple can be brilliant. Simple can be brilliant. An old saint, Thomas A. Kempis, from the medieval time, said this, by two wings, man is lifted from the things of the earth. By two wings, man's lifted from the face of the earth. Simplicity and purity. Now, as Christians, we readily buy into the idea of purity. We know that we ought to live pure lives, good lives morally. But I think sometimes we're miles away from simplicity. Jesus was the master of both simplicity and purity. We freely acknowledge that we should be pure, but we haven't thought too much about slowing down, about simplicity. So Luke 9 starts out with simplicity as a simple journey with Jesus telling his men that they need to go on this journey and that it needs to be simple. So are you a follower of Jesus? I hope so. I want you to learn a few lessons here that will help you live a simple, better life. Four ways. First of all, there's a simple approach to ministry. A simple approach to ministry. He said, go and preach and heal. Go and preach and heal. Now, we don't have the power to heal people like Jesus' disciples did, or like Jesus himself did, but we can go and we can share the good news and we can bless people, can't we? Everybody say, yes, Shan, that's right. We can all go, we can share the good news, and we can be a blessing to people. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, well, you've got to go to seminary, you've got to go to a Christian college, you've got to study hermeneutics and the scriptures and theology and all of that before you can do any good? No, he didn't say that. He just wants us to share the good news, to tell of his love, of his grace for all of us. It's simple. Go and tell of his amazing grace. Go tell. Go help the people. In John 17, Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so have I sent you. I'm sending you. You may say, well, Shan, I know I ought to do that, but I don't know what I should say. I love the story about great theologian Dr. Karl Barth. He was an amazing Christian mind. I don't agree with some of his theology, but he was a genius in many ways. He could lecture for hours on the Trinity or eschatology, end times. He could just go on and on about those things and a dozen other deep subjects. One time after speaking, a lady said, what's the greatest single theological statement that you have ever heard? And he thought for about 5 seconds. He said, this great mind thought, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the best theology. That's the deepest theology that we could ever come up with. I like that. That's all we need to know. Go and tell. Go and bless. It's not some 25-step process. It's just the simple good news. And it's not just my job. It's not just the church leader's job or the elder's job. It's every Christian's job. It's every follower of Jesus Christ to just go and bless, go and share the good news. How many think that's simple? All right. Three of you. That's good. That's about all I can expect here. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You should say, yes, Shan, that's simple. Just go and bless. Go and share the good news. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's a good way to simplify your life, simplify ministry. The second thing is a simple attitude toward possessions. A simple attitude toward possessions. Don't let stuff slow you down. Travel light. Hold all things loosely. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Be careful here, man. Do you know anyone who's ever overpacked? Be careful. Karen and I enjoy traveling, and for my own physical safety and other perks I might lose, I'm not going to go into any stories here on this, but Jesus didn't say pack lightly, did he? Jesus didn't say take an extra shirt just in case. I'm sure the disciples must have thought, well, if I just have a credit card, that'll help me in case of an emergency. Jesus said, no, no money, no credit card, no shirt, no food. Jesus is saying, just go and trust me, and I will get these people to bless you. Just trust me. Let me use those people in those villages to be a blessing to you. Just depend on me, and I'll take care of you. And what are you putting your trust? God wants you to trust him for everything and to be able to say, I have no resources really but you, Lord. It's not my health. My health can fail. It's not my youth. Youth is fleeting. It's not money. It's not education. It's not job. It's not career. It's you, Lord. We need to trust in you. You are my source. It's not the stock market. Not Social Security, it's not a 401k. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Most of us can't even comprehend that, can we? We've got pantries and refrigerators and freezers full of food, and if that's not enough, there are grocery stores full of food everywhere. We don't have any concept of what it's like to pray, give me the food that I need just for today. We've got checking accounts and credit cards, and we just don't have to worry much about our daily bread or our roof over our head, do we? Who are we trusting, God or things? Later in Luke 16, Jesus warns, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And we're funny about our stuff, aren't we? I've got my stuff, you've got your stuff, you've got your stuff, and you got too much stuff, and don't mess with my stuff. And did you realize that in the last 20 years, some of the most successful business ventures have been in the storage business? Jefferson Shreve ran for the mayor of Indianapolis and got beat. Then he ran for the 6th District Congressperson and won the primary. He's running in the fall. He was in the storage business, self-storage business. He sold it for $600 million, folks. That means a lot of us have too much stuff, me included. I remember when we moved the day before 9/11. We were kind of out on the west side of Greenwood, and we had a big garage floor, and we packing all these boxes, and had the floor was covered. And I looked out there, and I said, come in here, Karen. Come here and look at this. And she said, what? I said, the garage floor is covered with boxes. I said, do we need all this stuff to live and be happy? She said, no, but I'm not unpacking it. So we moved it. And I carried box after box after box up this ladder in the garage and put it up there. And a lot of it's still there. It's never been opened. Stuff we do not need, but we will never, ever use. We all have too much stuff. Just too much stuff. I'd like to go around and see what's in some of those storage units. There's lots and lots of stuff. There's a report from the National Transportation Safety Board that often one of the biggest problems with airplanes that have an emergency landing of sorts is that people in every case get up and they want to open the overhead bins and get their stuff out so they can take their stuff. Even when the plane's on fire, they just think, I got to get out of here, you know, but I don't want to leave my briefcase. I don't leave this stuff. And so, of course, they clog the aisles. It's kind of crazy. You remember when that plane landed, Captain Sullenberger on the East River there in New York? And it was a miraculous thing. Both engines that had, taken in these geese or something. I love geese, don't you? And we ought to have a war on geese someday. But anyway, the engines stopped, and so he couldn't make it to the airport. He landed. And you can see all these people walking out on the wings, and I heard this comedian say, I think it was Jim Gaffigan, he said, he heard a reporter that night saying, "Can you imagine a better end to this story?" And Gaffigan said, "Yeah, a safe landing in Charlotte and my luggage and dry feet and socks." He said, "I imagine a lot better endings to that." But it's true. We somehow just get caught up in so much stuff. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, I know what you're thinking, Shan, but my stuff's better than your stuff. Hey, I've got some pretty nice stuff too. We all need to find people that can use some of our stuff. The Lord's Locker, Salvation Army, Goodwill. Stuff can be a distraction from the more important issues of life, from what God really wants us to do. Life is a journey. 75 years or so on average now. And many are so consumed with getting more stuff, they miss life's greatest joys. When I drive, Karen tells me I've got get-there-itis. And she likes to stop, especially at antique stores. And she said, "Oh, there's an antique store." And I said, "Oh, dear, there's an antique store, yeah." So maybe that's one reason women outlive men. They enjoy the journey more. When you were in grade school, were you in a hurry to get to middle school or junior high? When you were in junior high, did you wanting to get to high school, after high school, job, career, college? What's next? Retirement? The end of life? I hope you don't look back and say, "I was in too big a hurry with too much stuff. I didn't enjoy the journey." So number one, simplify your life with an approach to ministry, with an attitude toward possessions. And number three, a simple act to deal with failure. A simple act to deal with failure. Jesus said to these men, when you go into these villages, if they don't receive the word, they don't receive you, move on. Shake off the dust. When you fail or when people don't respond to the gospel, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. He's not putting a curse on these villages. That's not what Jesus came to do. He's just saying to his men and to us, if people don't respond to the gospel, if you've had failures in your life, don't let it slow you down. Don't let it affect you. Don't let their attitude, their rejection, don't add their dirt, their dust to your own problems. Move on. Shake it off. Many of us need to hear this because we've experienced failure. We've blown it. We've been rejected. Some of us have failed morally. Some of us have failed in marriage. Some of us have failed in business. Some of us have failed at a job or a career. Some of us have failed financially. Some of us have failed in family relationships. We all have a lot of dirt. We all have some baggage that we're carrying around. Jesus told his men, when you failed, shake it off, move on. If it's sin, repent. There's a simple way to deal with failure. Just turn the page. The disciples weren't perfect. They'd stumbled. They fail. Incidentally, next week, my sermon is about how Christ receives sinful men. It's an old revival sermon I used to preach years ago. It's one of my very favorites. And you'll see that the disciples, those that Jesus chose, were far from perfect. And there are many examples of that in the scriptures. But true disciples get up and move on. There's a great verse in Proverbs 24:16. It says, "Though a righteous man fall seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity." Some of you didn't think a righteous man could fail seven times. But he can. We can. In Philippians 3:13, Paul wrote, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, forgetting the past, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal." Paul when he is first mentioned in the scriptures, is persecuting the Christians. He stood there holding the garments while they were stoning Stephen to death. Now, they didn't just throw rocks at Stephen. They took these big, heavy rocks and crushed him. They killed him. And Paul's standing there. He was on his way to Damascus to put Christians in jail, to bring them back to Jerusalem. Paul was a sinner. I'm sure the devil must have whispered in Paul's mind and ear many times, "You're no good, Paul. You're no good. You're no good, baby. You're no good." The devil wrote that song. I was holding a revival one time in Carthage, Missouri, and had lunch at a lady's house, and I love to read refrigerators. Anybody like to read refrigerators? People put all kinds of crazy stuff on refrigerators. This lady had a little sign on it that said, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind Satan of his future. That's a good sign. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his favorite tactics. You say, "You're not good enough." It's a constant thing. "You're not going to make it. You did this. You didn't do that." He wants us to be discouraged. He wants us to quit. He wants us to say, "Well, I tried to be a Christian, but it just didn't work out." Don't quit. Move on. Years ago, we had a family at Greenwood Christian, a couple, and they were having marriage problems, big time. And I counseled with them. I spent hours with them. Some of our elders did. Some other members did. But the marriage ended. And I got this scathing letter from the husband. And he just said I had failed. The church had failed. The elders had failed. And I felt bad. I really did. I learned when I first started out in the ministry that I was a real good counselor in marriages if both parties wanted it to work. But if neither one of them wanted to work, I was a lousy counselor. I wasn't any good at all. It takes two people who want it to work or it won't work. So anyway, I got this terrible letter. And boy, I was bummed. I was discouraged. I didn't even show the letter to the elders. I didn't want them to be discouraged. And so I knew I'd failed. There's an old saying I heard the former president of Ozark Christian College say one time at a convention. He quoted an old 8th century Arabic saying, kind of an interesting saying, "The dog barks and the caravan moves on." The dog barks and the caravan moves on. Translation, don't quit. Keep loving, keep serving, keep preaching. Yes, you will sometimes fail, but move on, shake it off, learn from your mistakes, repent when you've sinned, but move on. There will always be critics. There will always be naysayers. There will always be problems. Issues will need to be dealt with. But you can't stop time. You can't go back. You can't undo something that's already in the past. The dog barks, but the caravan moves on. Have you failed the Lord? Shake off the dust. Shake off the dust. I need to remember that. Some of you do too. Number 4, a simple ambition to discover who Jesus is. Oh, this is the best part. This scene shifts from Jesus and his disciples to the palace of Herod Antipas. Herod was the son of Herod the Great. And Antipas was a name of his. He's also referred to as the Tetrarch. He was over one of 4 provinces. And Herod was troubled about what was going on. He'd heard about this young preacher, Jesus the Nazarene. Herod had imprisoned John the Baptist, and then he had him beheaded. And he was, you know, like the Muslim terrorists do to Christians in Iraq today. So now there's this other preacher, Jesus, and his crowds are even bigger than John the Baptist. And people are being blessed and healed, and crowds are growing day by day. And rumor has it that maybe John the Baptist has come back from the dead. And Herod knows better. He said, I had him beheaded. Can't be him. Chopped his head off. In Luke 23, Pilate sent Jesus to stand before this very same Herod, the same one who had John beheaded. He's visiting Jerusalem before the Passover. And Herod wanted to see Jesus do some miracles. He'd heard about him. Jesus refused. He was silent before his accusers. Isaiah said he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Then this Herod mocked him along with the soldiers. They put a regal royal robe on him. They sent him back to Pilate to be crucified. Now, from these two scenes, we know that Herod was obsessed to find out who Jesus was. He tried to see him. He plied him with many questions. He's trying to find out who he was. It's a question that everyone in this room and everyone anyplace outside this room in this world must answer and will answer. In this life or in the life to come, who is this Jesus? I don't mean an historical answer, a prophet who lived 2,000 years ago. I don't mean theologically, he's the Son of God. But personally, who is Jesus to you? It's not what the Sunday school teacher or the preacher says. What do you say? That's what Jesus asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul, I used this phrase last week. It's a favorite phrase of mine, Colossians 3:11. The Greek is pas in pante. Jesus, Paul said, is all in all. He's everything. He's everything. I love the story of Arturo Toscanini, a great conductor. He was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony one evening in a great hall. At the end, the crowd of the concert stood and cheered. There was sustained applause, standing ovation. He turned and bowed to the crowd. The applause grew even louder. He motioned for the orchestra to stand, and again the volume rose as the people clapped and hooted and hollered. Then the orchestra was seated. He turned back to the audience and he tried to speak above the noise, but he yelled over this applause, "You are nothing." He turned back to the orchestra and he said, "And you are nothing." They kind of expected it because he had a big ego. Then he said, and were surprised when he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I am nothing." But he said, "Beethoven, he's everything. He's everything." If I could leave one thought with you, it would be this. Without Christ in your heart, if Jesus Christ is not in your heart, in your mind, an integral part of your life, we're nothing. You're nothing. You're nothing. I'm nothing. Jesus loves you. He loves even me. He died for you. He conquered death. And he promised that because he lives, we too shall live. Jesus is everything. He's everything. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of some ways to simplify our life. We need a simple approach to ministry. We need a simple attitude toward possessions. We need a simple act to deal with faith and a simple ambition to discover who Jesus is. He's all in all. He's everything, but he must be everything to us personally. Father, bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this little hymn of invitation just now? Cleanse me, O Lord.
And know my heart too.
Coming today, come back, bring somebody with you. I hope that you have a good week and are blessed. Hard to believe school started and the fall is coming. The year's over half spent. Time goes quickly, doesn't it? Just seems to fly by anymore. So hope you have a good rest of the day and a great week ahead. I was glad to have Brother Henry Denton here with her. Henry is Sonny's dad. He's been an elder at Greenwood Christian since the Ark landed. And he and Dietrich are about the same age, aren't you? I don't know, boy. That's getting up there. All right. Well, say a benediction prayer for us, Henry. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again.